We are taking the time on our Wednesday nights to look at a series called The Man Christ Jesus. And this comes from 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God on the one side, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the man God. Christ is the word meaning anointed. It's in the Hebrew, it's Messiah. So the God-man is the mediator between God and men. We're looking at the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we recognize that Jesus had a human soul. The concept of the soul, psyche is the Greek, and it's often used just to talk about psychology and that type of thing, talking about the mind. And the mind pretty well summarizes the whole soul idea. But to give us the expanded understanding, I usually refer to it as the mind, the will, and the emotions. So Jesus dealt with his human mind, his human emotions, and his human will. This was how he identified with humanity, how he was like us, how he experienced the human condition. So tonight we want to look at Jesus increasing in knowledge. This, of course, part of his humanity. This is versus omniscience. In his deity, he not only knew everything that is, but everything that would be, and everything that could be. For all of the possibilities were in him. All of the possibilities were examined by him, and then he chose the one that should be. When Christ was talking to Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, he said, if the mighty works that have been done in you, that he had been doing in those cities, had been done in like Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would have believed. Now, he wasn't saying it's possible. He was saying that's the truth. So Christ knew, was given to know. Omniscience is knowing what might have been and to know it for sure. We have two passages here that I want you to notice that I think demand the fact that Christ in his humanity did not reach into his omniscience but was without that. Luke 2 verses 40 and 42, talking about his childhood. And the child grew physically, waxed strong in spirit, to be spiritually, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, or age, and that would be the physical growth, and in favor, this is literally the word grace, with the favor with God, so spiritually, and in favor with man, that would be socially, the four areas of a balanced growth. Then notice one particular case in Mark 13, 31 and 32. Jesus is speaking, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, speaking of himself, but the Father. So God the Father knows at that point, as he was talking, when the end would be, when heaven and earth would pass away. That happens just at the just before the great white throne judgment. But he says, at that point, at this point in my humanity, I do not know when that will be. I could not tell you. So, Luke 2:52 indicates Jesus developed as a complete person. Developed is the key that I'm looking at here. He didn't begin fully formed. He did not begin life as a man. He began it as a little baby. And he had to learn. The little brain had to put facts in it, just like our little brain had to. He developed mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. So tonight we want to look at his mental development. Mark 13:32 indicates that Jesus did not voluntarily access his divine omniscience while on earth. He had that knowledge before he came. He had left it aside. He had grown up without that knowledge, and God did not give it to him at that point. So a few things here. Number one, Jesus increased in wisdom. The Bible reveals there can be no growing in wisdom with God. God is perfect. He is complete. He is infinite. Therefore, Christ's mental growth, we must understand that, confined to his human nature. In the same sense, his ignorance of the date of his coming in glory must be confined to his humanity. Notice how three Bible scholars dealt with this concept. Go back to John Calvin. Calvin was perfectly suited, once he got saved, he was perfectly suited to be a leader in the Reformation, because his job, his secular job, was translating into French, that's where he lived, the Greek classics, Latin and Greek classics. So his job was to take what they said and interpret it in the language of the people and make it understandable. So that's what he was doing with the scriptures. And that's proper exposition. That's proper translation and understanding. John Calvin says, but a question arises. From the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb, did he not abound in all fullness of spiritual gifts? For it appears absurd to say that when the Son of God wanted anything, that it was necessary to perfection. Wanted or lacked anything. The reply is easy. If it takes nothing from his glory, that he was altogether emptied from Philippians 2:6. Neither does it degrade him that he chose not only to grow in body, but to make progress in mind. And certainly when the apostle declares that in all things he was made like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2:17, and was in all points tempted like as we are, sin excepted, Hebrews 4:15, he no doubt includes that his soul was subject to ignorance. There is only this difference between us and him, that the weaknesses which press upon us by a necessity which we cannot avoid were undertaken by him voluntarily and by his own accord. Christ received in his human nature, according to his age and capacity, an increase of the free gifts of the Spirit, that out of his fullness, John 1:16, he may pour them out upon us, for we draw grace out of his grace. Some excessively timid persons restrict what is here said to outward appearance and make the meaning to be that Christ appeared to make progress, though in point of fact, no addition was made to his knowledge. But the words have a quite different meaning, and this mistaken opinion is still more fully refuted by what Luke shortly afterward adds, that he grew in age and wisdom with God and man. We are not at liberty to suppose that knowledge lay concealed in Christ and made its appearance in him in progress of time. There is no doubt whatever that it was the design of God to express in plain terms how truly and completely Christ, in taking upon him our flesh, did all that was necessary to effect his brotherly union with men. He grew up like we grew up. He learned as we learn. Matthew Poole said on Luke 2:40, though there could be no accession to the perfection of the divine nature in Christ, yet as to his human nature, he was, as we are, capable of accession of habits, accumulating habits and wisdom and knowledge. For though the divine nature was personally united to the human nature, there was no communication of properties. So the eternal God, the everlasting God, the omnipresent God was attached to Jesus Christ, but they didn't communicate. They didn't, the parts didn't transfer. On Luke 2:52, if any ask how he who is the eternal wisdom of the Father, who is the only wise God, increased in wisdom, they must know that all things in Scripture which are spoken of Christ are not spoken with respect to his entire person, but with respect to the one or the other nature united in that person. He increased in wisdom as he did in age or stature with respect to his human, not to his divine nature. And then great old Matthew Henry, in the perfections of his divine nature, there could be no increase. How would you increase the infinite God, you see? But this is meant of his human nature. His body increased in stature and bulk. He grew in the growing age, and his soul increased in wisdom and in all the endowments of a human soul. So I think, roll it around how you want, you get the idea. So let's look then at filled with wisdom, Luke 2:40. This is literally was filling up, was being made full of wisdom. We're seeing a progress, a process here. This was the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Isaiah 11:2 and 3, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah here, you see capital L-O-R-D, shall rest upon him. Notice here the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, literally to smell, to scent, to perceive odor. The quick understanding is to perceive things quickly. In the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. As Christ grew, yielded to God, grew up as a child, yielding himself to God, then he was quick to have the divine discernment, the spiritual discernment that allowed him to see not just with his eyes and make quick judgments based on the way things looked, but to understand the truth based on what he had read in the Word of God. And then be increased in wisdom, Luke 2:52. Increased is used in the symbolic sense of its parts. This is prokopto, the Greek word, strike forward. Literally, it means to beat forward. This is, you've seen pictures of this with the hot glowing metal and people pounding on it, and they lengthen out by hammering as a smith forges metals. So it came to imply to promote, to further something. The verb is in the imperfect tense, indicating repeated action. Jesus worked at this increase. Wisdom is this word that comes from the root meaning skilled or expert. We in modern English have left that out. wisdom, we think, is an old white bearded man up on a mountain spouting odd things that we don't quite get, giving us riddles and so on. But it just means skilled, expert. So within the realm of wisdom, what you have is more than knowledge and having the skill to apply the facts. That's what wisdom is. I thought it was perfect use of wisdom when Pastor Miro and Dave were working on the hymnal, I think, the Amharic hymnal. And Pastor Miro said, he is a wise man. And that's it. He knows the facts, but he knows how to apply them and to apply them perfectly. All right. It pictures reasoning ability to solve problems and attain goals. Now, Jesus in his divine person simply is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24b. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. As we study Jesus, we find the wisdom of God. But Jesus in his humanity had to work at his learning process. One of the great ways to learn before the internet was reading. Notice his references to reading the scriptures. Matthew 12, 3 and 5. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and that they were with him? In verse 5, he refers back, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He says, I can't believe you haven't read that. You know, you should be reading the Bible. Matthew 19, 4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Matthew 21, verse 16, 42, and he said unto them, hearest thou what they say? Jesus said, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. So he said, it's obvious to anybody who's read. And then Matthew 22, 31, 32. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He doesn't say, I used to be the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God of Abraham. And Abraham was already dead. And Luke 10, 26, he saith unto him, what is written in the law, how readest thou? So Jesus, from the earliest age that he knew to read, had read the scriptures and read with understanding. Now let me take you in a little closer here to the context between Luke 2, 40 through 52. Here's that passage. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, this is that bar mitzvah, you know, that they have. In one sense, the boy becomes an adult at that age. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. So they didn't call him a man, even though he was 12. But he was still a child. But he had tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. At age 12, everybody says, we're going now, and you expect the kids to pay attention, right? But they didn't know that he wasn't there. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, a whole day's march away. And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days, because it was a day out and then a day back, and then they were looking. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him, even with the questions he was asking, were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, the parents, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And there was just a little bit of a correction that he made to his mother here. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. That seems strange to me. But at the moment, they didn't understand that he was about his father's business. And he went down with them, down from Jerusalem, down to Nazareth, up north, but down. physically, and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. Oh, this hero of the scholarship said, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor or grace with God and man. Now, let's look then at verses 46 and 47. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. Sitting pictures Jesus seating himself in the center of a group. Doctors is the word for teachers. Doctor relates to doctrine. Both hearing them and asking them questions. Hearing is akouo, and it is used with the genitive, picturing his general listening to everything. He was listening to the sounds they were making. Asking questions. This translates a compound word, literally, asking to do upon. It means to accost one with an inquiry, put a question to, inquire of, interrogate. He was interrogating these people. Now, he was not doing it meanly. He was asking, but he was asking some pointed questions. He was asking some intelligent questions. From time to time, I get questions at school where I say, that is a great question. That shows your understanding of what you're talking about. The picture is first of Jesus asking these learned temple teachers pointed questions, almost in a debate form. Well, if you say this, then what about that? And that type of thing. Listening to everything they had to say. The next verse pictures the response of all the hearing ones. And all that heard him, and these are probably the ring of people standing around watching this debate happen with a 12-year-old. How old are you, Ethan?
11.
11, okay. Next year, we'll get a ring of scholars around you. They were astonished at his understanding and the answers. They were astonished. The word is literally, they were thrown out of position. They were thrown into wonderment. It was like, what? You know, when you just can't believe what you're seeing or hearing. The astonishment was not in the fact that the 12-year-old was sitting still for a period of time, but in his understanding and his answers. The word understanding is a technical word beyond wisdom, meaning the apprehension, the full grasp of truth. The idea of Jesus was able to put it all together. It had that iron trap mind that once he got it, it was clear. And then answers, he was speaking back to them, is the simple word for replies. So he was replying to their questions to him. This reveals, and I can imagine that questions to him were not, well, what do you think this means? But rather, how is it you come to ask this question? What were you thinking that brings this question up in your mind? That type of thing. So it reveals the teachers ask their own questions of this inquisitive child. His impressive replies knocked out the teachers and everybody else. Amazing. The story represents the discussion group as an ongoing one. Consider that this was the third day. He'd been there for the 2 days it took them to go and to come back. So he was staying with somebody at night, but they were getting back together. So it came after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Joseph and Mary, all the other children, Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters, because the word is plural, had gathered their things and set off at the beginning of the first day. That night, as the family settled in, they discovered that Jesus was missing. So he had been there that whole day. They spent the whole second day, traveling back to Jerusalem and arriving at night, had to wait until the morning of the third day to begin their search. We must imagine that the boy Jesus stayed with somebody for two consecutive nights and rejoined the discussion group the next day. I can imagine that this precocious, you know the word precocious, precocious young person, and one of the, as they're breaking up toward the end of the evening, one of them says, where are you staying? Who are you with? And he says, well, I don't really know. And he said, well, stay with me then till they find you tomorrow. See? But that happened for that second day and now the third day. At the age of 12, or 6th or 7th grade, Jesus was holding his own educationally with the top group, and think who these were, religious experts in the country of Israel. These were the Jerusalem Jews. These were the temple doctors. And therefore, of the entire world. You see, nobody knew the Hebrew Scriptures like these people. We learn that Jesus was a motivated self-learner. How do I come to that? If you look at that child, you say, all right, who in his family is a genius? Who is a rabbi of the rabbis? But notice how this whole situation caught the family off guard. Verse 50 says, and they, the family, understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They did not expect this from their eldest son. So, he knows all this. They were surprised as anybody else. So he had learned this on his own. He had come to the grasp of what we call today systematic theology. He had put things together to understand, well, if this is true, then this must be true. At the same time, Jesus did not become proud because of his advanced learning. And I love how the scripture just tags this right on. Verse 51 tells us, and he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He's a full 12 now, but he still said, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. I'll fetch and carry, I'll do what you want. Verse 52 tells us that he continued his dedication to learning even after such an early display of knowledge. He continued to grow. So what are the lessons for us? We should also depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us in learning the truths of the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. When we are studying the Scriptures, we want to ask the Holy Spirit that is now within us, indwelling us as a Christian, ask the Holy Spirit, who inspired the words that we're reading, to help us to grasp it. If you had a book that you were trying to understand, you found out your next-door neighbor was the author, you know, you go talk to him, sit down with him, and ask some questions. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit leads you to understand, you can grasp that knowledge. So we should depend on the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we should engage in theological discussion. Ask the questions, be ready to answer. We find an example of this in Acts 17:10-11. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. They got in trouble again. People wanted to kill them. Who, coming thither, when they got to Berea, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, the gospel that he was preaching, with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They said, okay, we grant you that's what the Scripture says, but what about this? And they went back and they checked it out. It is not laudable, it is not praiseworthy that some speaker carries you away and you say, well, I just got to believe it because the way he says it and so on. It is only praiseworthy when you go to the Scripture to find out what he says is true. The third point here is that we should also resist the temptation of being proud of our knowledge. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If any man teach otherwise, and here's a teacher who is contradicting Paul, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which is according to godliness, he is proud. And the King James margin says, or a fool. Interesting that proud here is a fool. That is, he's a fool having been blinded by pride. And knoweth nothing. But doting or sick about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, galling one another, rubbing them raw, doing that Dutch robe guy thing on his head, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, getting paid, from such withdraw thyself. So, we learn not to be seen of men, not to be heard of men, but to serve God and others. And that is the greatest use of knowledge. Comments or questions about Christ learning and growing in knowledge?